Good morning. It's good to be here today. It's good to be back with everyone. Good to see everyone's smiling face. I pray and hope it's been a great week for y'all. As we start today, we're going to be starting a two-part message. I'm going to give one Bible lesson today, and then on the fourth Sunday, I will give the second Bible lesson. And also, a word of notice, my wife and I, we brought like a newsletter journal that we put on the end of the table there, and it shows just the type of different types of ministries that we have been involved in. Also, before I came out here to Texas to marry Becky, it has ministry all the way back to 2002 with Becky, and then it has our engagement announcement and then ministry since, including sketchboard evangelism, evangelical Bible studies, taking short-term mission trips, and sharing and with missionaries, and also Good News Club, which Becky taught for a number of years, and I helped her out. Our Bible lesson today is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as everybody's got a handout, we are going to be filling in each of the blanks, and I will try to alert you to the fill-in areas. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the bedrock foundation on which Christianity stands or falls. The world is trying to discredit Jesus' resurrection in order to approve of their lifestyles, their own opinions, their own beliefs. Man wants to rule his own life in his own way. Yes, the absolute truth of Christianity is based upon Jesus' resurrection. Today, let's study his resurrection to grow and strengthen our faith even more. Let's pray. Lord, as we come here today and we look at your resurrection, as we investigate the biblical account, Father, we pray that you open our mind to the truth. Lord, I also pray for believers around the world right now who are being persecuted for what they believe. They don't have the comforts that we have here. Each of us have the ability to have our own Bible. We have the ability to come to a place of worship. We don't have to fear that authorities are looking for us, looking to put us in prison, kill us, or whatever else, Lord. We have the privilege to be in America and to worship you. May we never take that for granted. Father, I also lift up this church as they are praying and seeking and desiring a pastor. We pray, Father God, that you would give them wisdom. We pray that you help them in the decision-making, Lord. Lord, we pray for the natural disasters that have been happening, from the fires in Texas to the tornadoes in the south, the flooding in Mississippi, and now the Missouri River as well. We pray, Father, your church, which is in the building, its people, we pray that your church would rise up to the challenge and that they will share love, comfort, material goods. Father, and we just pray for the families that have lost lives, Lord. Material things can be replaced, but life, Father, cannot. And we just pray for those who grieve now that have lost children or older parents or grandparents or mother or father. We just pray for the ones that are left behind from all these natural disasters. And we pray, Lord, that you would comfort them, that you would help them to seek you. Father, we pray that your church would reach out. We thank you, Lord, for your truth. We thank you for the Bible today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul makes two bold statements about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians. Statement number one, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. That's found in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians. The second statement follows, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Friends, think with me for a moment. Without Jesus' resurrection, we would be hopeless. Apostle Paul also points out that we would be pitied more than all men. My goal for you today is to be confronted with Jesus' resurrection. After today, I will encourage you to examine all the evidence and make a decision about your belief in the resurrection. My prayer is that you would believe in the evidence of the resurrected Christ. I pray that you would live in a deeper relationship with our risen Savior. Let's go to outline number one. What is the external evidence that we have for Jesus Christ and His resurrection? By external, I mean evidence that is found outside of the Word of God, outside of the Bible. Now, they may not be in the inspired Word of God, but they do verify and testify what the Scripture tells us. Our first source is a secular source. Even Gerbert Lemmerman, in his book, What Really Happened to Jesus? Now, this guy is perhaps the most prominent current critic of the resurrection. But listen to what he admits. I'm going to read his statement twice. Now, here's a guy who is educated. Here is a guy who is a scholar. He is a critic. He himself doesn't believe in the resurrection. But listen to what he writes. It may be taken as historically certain that Peter and the disciples had experiences after Jesus' death in which Jesus appeared to them as a risen Christ. This is from somebody that doesn't believe in the resurrection. I'm going to read it again. It may be taken as historically certain that Peter and the disciples had experiences after Jesus' death in which Jesus appeared to them as a risen Christ. For one Jewish source I want to mention, Josephus. The works of the first century Jewish historian Josephus has been held in high regard by Christians throughout history. Josephus brings a rich source of confirmation of the Gospels. Now, he is writing right after the events that were occurred, so there's no room for error for him. Here are some of the things that Josephus recorded about Jesus. Now, I'm not going to read them all. Josephus has a huge, massive work, but here's some of the ones I pulled out. Jesus had a brother named James, who was an important member of the church in Jerusalem. He was actually one of the elders in the Jerusalem church. Jesus was a wise and virtuous man. Jesus was called Christ by some. Jesus was a worker of surprising deeds. And that possibly even included miracle-working deeds. Jesus was executed by Pilate in means of a crucifixion. His execution was prompted by the leaders among the Jews. Christian, the name given to the people that followed Christ, was also confirmed by another historian named Tychicus. And they were known as Christians. And I want to mention two early church creeds. We know them well. The ones of us who have been in church for a while, we are familiar with the Apostles' Creed, which in there, when you read the creed, sit down and read it and think about it, it's kind of an early declaration of what the church believed. But the Apostles' Creed, it says in there that Jesus was crucified, He was dead, He was buried, and He rose from the dead. The Nicene Creed also contains the same terminology, very similar in that section. It says that Jesus was crucified, dead, buried, and rose on the third day. D, in your outline, you are going to see some of the research that I did for this Bible lesson right here. And you can read it. I would challenge you, go to some of those websites, get some of those resources, and look at the resurrection. The empty tomb is our second point on our outline today. There is actually still a huge debate about the tomb. There are currently more than four different tomb theories that are very current today that people use to try to discredit Christianity. There's more than that. There's actually about 10. But we're looking at four that are very current today. Here are tomb theories. The wrong tomb. The women simply went to the wrong tomb. They didn't know what tomb it was. The swoon, S-W-O-O-N theory, says that Jesus Christ did not die on the cross. When he was put in the tomb, he was revived. He was kind of brought back to life by the cool air, because he really never died. The third one, disciples stole his body. Fourth one is hallucination theory. Now, according to this theory, they were just all hallucinating. But I want to mention to you, 1 Corinthians 15, it says that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at the same time. Nowhere is it recorded that 500 people can have the same hallucination. They can have a delusion together, but not a hallucination. Usually it's a singular person only has one hallucination, not a group of people. So as we see, each theory has flaws. But ungenerate man or unsaved people often try to discredit true biblical historical facts. So let's look at the biblical facts and see how each fact stacks up against these tomb theories. Please turn with me in your Bible if you would like to. Turn to Matthew 27, and we're going to be reading verses 55 through 66. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that had been cut out of rock. He rolled a big stone in the front of the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite of the tomb. The next day, after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give an order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. The last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting guard. A in your outline. Joseph Arimathea and Nicodemus received permission from Pilate to bury Jesus' body. Now, Pilate himself had to find out if Jesus was dead. He asked the centurion, and he verified that he was. And we get this from other accounts of Luke 23, verses 55 and 56, and John 19, verses 38 through 41. Notice the women followed Jesus' body to the tomb. They sat outside of it. B, the tomb had a big rock in front of it. It was a huge rock. C, the Roman guard put a seal on the tomb. In order to open the tomb, the seal would have to be broken. The seal represented the ruling authority, which at that time would directly have been Pontius Pilate, but it also would represented the Roman government. So if you violated a Roman government, it was serious business. D, they guarded the tomb. The Roman guards were very skilled and highly trained soldiers. In fact, from the Stranger book, I've obtained the information that when it said a guard, it could be anywhere from 4 to 16 soldiers. A Roman soldier is supposed to guard 6 feet of land all around him. He's able to protect 6 feet of land. So it could be anywhere from 4 soldiers to 16 guarding this tomb of a man that's dead. And if a prisoner escaped, there were very severe penalties, which even included death. If we remember in Acts 16:27, the account of a Philippian jailer, you remember that account? There's an earthquake, prison bars goes open. What does he do? He immediately draws his sword and he's going to kill himself. Because he realizes that prisoners may have escaped in his watch, and he knew what was going to happen. Please turn your Bibles with me, just right across, in my Bibles, right across to Matthew 28. We're going to look at verses 1 through 17 to read this account. And pay special attention to verse 17. After the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and another Mary, the two same Marys as before, that followed to the tomb, they went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and he sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that he shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he laid. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." The women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him. They clasped his feet, and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers, go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some guards went into the city and reported. Notice it didn't say all the guards, it said just some of them. Some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while you were asleep. If the reports get to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go." 17, "When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Is it okay to doubt your faith? Here's the disciples. Jesus is about to ascend back into heaven, and they doubted. Do not be scared if you doubt or you have questions of your faith. It's okay. Jesus is big enough to help you. He's big enough to teach you and explain things to you as you study his word. And if you remember, in Acts 1:3, it says that he appeared to them 40 days and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Yet we get to here in 17, he's about to ascend in heaven, and it says, and some doubted. That shows they're human just like us. They doubted. Even though they was with him 3 years and saw all the miracles, they still doubted. E. Now, I know not all of you will be able to see this picture, but I love visual aids. Jesus' body was gone, and the burial clothes were left behind. The women go under the tomb. The angel invites them to go in to look, and his clothes are neatly laid aside in the tomb. You can look at this afterwards if you'd like to. So the burial clothes were left behind. Remember events when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? Back in John chapter 11? He raised him. What did he say? He had to tell the people, take off his grave clothes. Because Lazarus was kind of mummified. He couldn't take off his own clothes. But here we see that Jesus' clothes are laid aside. He didn't need anybody to help him take them off. F. Some of the Roman guards went in the city and reported what had happened to the chief priest. And what had happened? Jesus was no longer in the tomb. So the chief priest, what are they going to do? They're going to come up with some kind of plan. Okay, he's gone. We got to think of something. And so they tell the guards, tell them that while he fell asleep, the disciples stole his body. And soldiers did just that. And the story is, even to this day, circulated among the Jews. My question. If the soldiers were asleep, how could they know who came and took his body? They're asleep. They didn't see anything if they were asleep. G, the women went to the tomb and found the stone rolled away. They did not find a body when they entered. It was rolled away. H, we see angels on the scene with a message. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is risen. Here's an interesting note. When we see the presence of angels at Jesus' life at various times. For example, we see angels at his birth. They announce his birth to the shepherds. When Jesus starts to enter his ministry, he is tempted and he has to go in the desert 40 days to be tempted by the devil. We see angels after that temptation. Then before his rest in the garden, when Jesus is going to come up and kiss him, we see angels, because he said that he sweat drops of blood. And now we see angels rolling back the stone and giving a message to the women. We also will notice the presence of angels at his ascension in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And also when he comes again, we're going to see the presence of angels. Folks, this isn't any ordinary man, but he was. He is both fully God and fully man. I, in your outline, we see Peter and John's experience. Now, if you would like to, you can follow along with me in John chapter 20, verses 3 through 8. So Peter and the other disciple, that's going to be John, started for the tomb. Both were running, but the others... disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, just like only Simon Peter could do, who was behind him, arrived, and he went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linens. Finally, the other disciple who reached the tomb first goes inside. This is John. He saw and believed. There are three different Greek words in this section of Scripture that are used. The first one, looked in. Here's what John's going to do. P- Peter, I'm sure Peter came up, what did you see? What's there? I see nothing except from some linen. Blepo, it actually means a casual glance. He's just looking in to see. That's found in verse 5. Verse 6, thorero means to observe carefully. From this Greek word, we get the English word theorize. And theorize means to look closely, to examine, to go in and actually look at it. Maybe Peter, in the way Peter can do, ran in there and started touching everything. And what is this? What's the meaning of this? They can come up with some kind of theory. Verse 8, he saw. Edo means to see and comprehend. At the tomb that day, Peter and John had a look. They observed carefully. They saw. They comprehended. And John believed. John understood something miraculous has happened. He believed. The tomb forces people to think through what really happened. Where's the body? How was the stone rolled away? Where are the Roman soldiers that are guarding that tomb? Why did the chief priests and elders not believe after all the guards' testimony that took place? The guards are saying, hey, there's an angel came, rolled a stone, we fell down. Why didn't they believe? If Jesus rose from the dead, what does that mean for us? How do you respond facing the biblical facts and evidence we looked at Jesus' resurrection? That's a question we all should be asking ourselves. How should we respond? I'm going to read Luke 24, 36 through 43. I'm going to read this to us. And we have a few facts about it. Talking to the disciples, while they were there talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. They were startled. They were frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and he showed them his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it in their presence. Now imagine you're locked upstairs, the door's locked, Jesus walks into the room and appears. This is actually a picture of supposedly to doubting Thomas, looking at his hands, looking at his feet. Our first fact was the wounds on his body could be seen. You could see them. They didn't just disappear. He still had wounds there where he was nailed to the cross. Verse 39 says, he says, look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. In another gospel, he shows him the side. He moves his garment and shows him where his spear lanced. Second fact was that his physical body could be touched. Now, we already seen this in the Matthew 27 account. The women, they grasp at his feet. They just try to touch him and hold his feet and worship him. Verse 39 says, I have flesh and bones. I'm not a ghost. I'm a real being. You can touch me. Third fact was he could eat. He ate fish in front of them. The resurrected body could eat. But I'll be honest with you, I'm really not convinced or sure that he had to eat. I don't think it's necessary to eat no more. I think that's of this world. We have to eat. But I don't think he needed to eat. I think the reason he did this was simply to set them at ease. They could see him eat. Nobody's heard of a ghost eating. They could see him actually eat. Fourth fact was his body could pass through locked doors. The disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. For fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Peace be with you. That's recorded in John 20, verses 19 and 20. From fear, notice one of the tomb theories was the disciples stole the body. Here they are, they're hiding. They're behind locked doors. The only ones venturing out are the women, not the men. The women are the first one to see Jesus. Jesus, with his new resurrected body, did things differently. He could appear and disappear in locked rooms, walking along with people. He could appear and disappear. Death and the grave are now defeated, so this new body that Jesus has isn't going to die anymore. It's never going to die. It's going to be the body that he has currently in heaven. In our second sermon that I'm going to do last Sunday, we are going to examine Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. We did Resurrection Day. In our next Bible lesson, our fourth one, we're going to do the post-resurrection appearances. We touched on that briefly today. As we go home today, please think about three things about Jesus. This is resurrection. First, historical evidence. I gave you websites and some books you can look up and do some research of the information. Second, there's an empty tomb. Somehow that's got to be explained. No one was there. That tomb was guarded too. Third, he had a resurrected body that even his disciples were scared of and afraid of. Yet, they could see it. They could touch it. He could move. He could walk. He could talk. They could see the wounds. Do you believe in Jesus' resurrection? If you do, how does this strengthen your faith? I'm going to leave you with that thought. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, history testifies to the truth of your resurrection. The empty tomb shows your power, your love, and your glory. You opened the tomb so we could see inside. Your new resurrected body brings hope to all who believe in you. Those who believe in you will also rise again. May we be diligent to study the scriptures. May we hunger for your love. May we praise and worship you, Jesus. You are the living King of glory. Lord, it's okay to have fears and doubts. And you know that. You loved your disciples despite they doubted, even though they saw you for 40 days. They still doubted. Some still doubted when you ascended to heaven. You love us despite our doubts. And you died for us despite our doubts and our fears. Lord, as we go from here today, help us to be active in sharing your love. Lord, the world is hurting. The world is dying. It looks like it's having fun, but it's on a roller coaster. It's on a fast pace to destruction. And Father, we have the truth. We have love. For those who know you, we have the truth and we have love. Father, help us not to hide that truth, to try to steal that truth and just save it for our friends and people we would like to see go to heaven. Help us to share freely, because you freely gave your life for us. Thank you, Jesus, for the resurrection. Thank you that you have a new body that gives us hope that we too will have a new body, a body that doesn't have the ability to sin, that will be free from sin once and for all. God, help us to go out from here and be your living representatives to a world that needs you. Help us not to be scared. Help us to be bold. It's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen.